We are in a series of lessons right now called... My clicker's not working. Technology is not working. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. There we go. It is a way for us to become more aware, more alert, and even more attentive to God's presence. The Bible claims over and over again that God is always with us. He is never far from us. And that's why Paul in Acts chapter 17 encouraged even the Athenians to reach out to seek after God, that they should find him. The question that comes up is how? How can we embrace, experience, and even enjoy the presence of God? The question of how comes to mind. Well, we're not the only ones that have asked that question. You know, there is a girl named Sarah who noticed a change in her life, a change on how she was reading the Bible, and she couldn't quite put her finger on what was different. And so she reached out to a friend named Wendy, and they sat down and they talked about what it is that Sarah was experiencing. And so as they enjoy their cup of coffee, Sarah turns to her friend Wendy and says, "For some months, I have been drawn to the Gospels, drawn to the accounts of Jesus and the disciples and the people who came to listen or to be healed." Wendy said, "Well, what's different about how you're reading the Scriptures?" Sarah paused. For a lengthy period of time, she just contemplated and reflected on that question. A few minutes went by, and Wendy asked Sarah, "How would you describe what has changed?" Sarah turned to her friend and said, "Well, I'm not quite sure, but I think I was holding the Scriptures a bit at a distance, even though I was reading and following a devotional guide." You see, Sarah was very devout in her daily Bible readings and in her devotional readings. She wanted to have that communion, that intimate fellowship with God. But she went on to tell Wendy, "Now I'm beginning to notice what's happening in the story. As if someone in the gospel narrative is saying to me, 'Would you like to join us? Like to join us.'" And so she began to read a little more carefully, pay more attention to the details. She poured herself not into the page itself, but into the story as it played out on her mind. And she said, "I think my reading has changed to being present with the people in the story." She said to her friend Wendy, "I began seeing who is there. Where is Jesus? What is he saying? What is he doing?" Sometimes I just sit and wonder at what Jesus is up to. For example, she said, like when he was leaving Jericho and stopped traffic on that dusty road to give attention to a blind beggar. Or when he was in the temple and he noticed a woman in the synagogue who was bent back because of a spirit that caused her to walk crooked, and he noticed her and he heals her. When he said, "Well, what do you think that is about?" Sarah stopped and said, "Well, I think it's about Jesus' kindness and how he notices people that don't always get noticed." And then Wendy asked her friend a very provocative question. She said to Sarah, "What would happen if Jesus noticed you? What if Jesus noticed you?" Sarah sat there, and the longer she thought about it, the more she smiled. She says, "I've wondered about that, and I think I've been hiding among the crowd. There for the longest time in my life, I didn't want Jesus to see me. I didn't want him to notice me. So I tried to hide myself behind other people." And Wendy says, well, why is that? Cindy or Sarah says, well, I've always prayed, but I'm afraid of meeting God or Jesus and wondering what God would think of me. Wendy says, do you think it's possible that God is the one who has been inviting you to slow down and notice what is happening in the Gospels and how kind Jesus is? And that really stopped Sarah in her tracks, because this is the part she couldn't really figure out. Why was this changing? What was it that was pulling her in this direction? And she thought maybe that Wendy had hit the nail on the head. And she says, I hadn't thought of that, but it feels right. Maybe God is kinder than I think. And I'm beginning to realize that I've been seeing God as someone who was always out to get me if I don't measure up. So I hid in the crowd. I didn't want to be like the woman in the temple. I didn't want to be seen. How we see God and what God truly is like are often two different things. My perception of God is dramatically affected by how I read Scripture. And if we are going to encounter God through His written word, we're going to have to give special attention as to how we read the Bible. If you're like me, I am a product of the Enlightenment movement, and our heritage is as well. We read the Scripture from a very high place because we have a very high view of the Bible. And we read it very academically. We want to, you know, kind of tear it apart, analyze it. But what if there's another way, maybe even a more helpful way, to read the Bible? You know, the Bible says that we are to love God with what? All of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, we're to love God with our whole being, with everything that we are and everything that we have. What if God is inviting us to read Scripture not only with our analytical minds, but also with our imagination? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever noticed that Scripture is mostly written in narrative form? It is estimated that nearly 43% of the Bible is written in story form. And that's important. We can't just divorce the way Scripture comes to us. As Eugene Peterson said, nothing comes to us apart from the form. The Bible, the entire Bible, is relentlessly narrative. And we cannot change or discard the form without changing and distorting the content. I think he's hit on something. I think he's right. We like to take Scripture and we like to transform it into something sometimes that it is not. Read it in a way that is not faithful to the genre of literature that it is. God decided to write the Bible in a specific way, and He wants us to read it in a specific way. And I've noticed how often God calls upon us to use our imaginations. Just the language the Bible uses. For example, this is one of the weirdest things to me that Jesus ever said. You know, He will say, I am the shepherd, right? I am the light of the world. There's one place where Jesus says, I am the door. Now explain to me what that means. How are we supposed to see Jesus? A piece of wood? With a handle and a latch? Or is He speaking of a gate? Maybe a curtain? All kinds of things were used for doors. But at the very least, it makes us stop and what? Not just analyze the word door, not just look it up in Merriam-Webster or Thayer's, but to think, to use our imagination to understand what it is that Jesus is trying to communicate. G.K. Chesterton, a preacher, said, "Once upon a time, Tommy opened a door." Now, for a kid, that's all you need, right, to get the imagination working. Just a single prompt, and a kid's mind will just go anywhere it wants. But for us adults, it takes a little more than that. So if I were to ask you, "Once upon a time, Tommy opened a door," what is your next sentence? How are you going to continue that story? Once he opens the door, what does he see? That a dragon came out. It's exactly what I was thinking. I'm not kidding. It's exactly what I was thinking. We have to use our imaginations, even as adults, but our imagination as adults seems to grow weaker. The younger we are, the less we need to in order to be captivated. Our imaginations were stronger when we are children, but I believe Aristotle was right. The soul never thinks without an image. And we use our imaginations far more than we realize. Because some of you are saying, "Well, wait a minute. This is not the way I've been taught to read Scripture, even think about Scripture. Maybe this is for the artsy people. All right? This doesn't really have application to me." And when you think of imagination, maybe you're thinking about, you know, fiction or fairy tales, child's play. But what if the Bible is written in such a way that God isn't calling us to use our imagination in such a way that he can encounter us there? You see, imagination is the distinctly human capacity by which we imagine anything and everything that is not immediately visible to our eyes. And that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we keep looking at things that are what? Adam read it earlier. Things that are unseen. How do you look at something that's unseen? How do we keep our eyes focused on a invisible God? How do we follow Paul's command in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to set our minds on things above where Christ sits at the right hand? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. I believe that we must use our imaginations if we want to fully inhabit the Christian experience and truly encounter our God. And again, you use your imagination far more than you realize. You use it every single day. Imagine you get up in the morning. You overslept. You did not hear your alarm clock. You're rushing around trying to get ready for work or school. You're about to go out the door. And you reach over. In our house, we have a bowl on a table. We keep all of our keys in. You reach in and the bowl's empty. And you think, "Where did I lay my keys?" Now, what part of you are you now activating? Your imagination. You begin to think. Walk through the last time you had your keys. Retrace your steps in your mind. You begin to imagine. Scripture is written in such a way that we are called to use our imaginations. That's why the Psalms are often written in poetry. Why the majority of the prophets are written in poetic poetry. That was redundant, sorry. Prophetic poetry, that's what I meant to say. When God says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down beside still waters." I may have jumped ahead or skipped around. You get the point. Bill's teaching the book of Revelation right now, full of word pictures, dragons, beasts. We use our imagination. What if we learn to read Scripture and pray using the gift of our imagination that God has given us? What might we learn? How may we see God differently if we were to use the gift that God has given us? Maybe our spiritual lives feel so empty or anemic because we have not been using what God has given us and has been calling us to use the entire time, because we've learned the reality Scripture in one way. Not necessarily a bad way or an unhelpful way. But what if we learn to read it differently? So, I'm going to make you uncomfortable. But I ask you to indulge me. Because I'm going to teach you a way of reading Scripture that is maybe different than what you've ever done before. But I'm not just going to teach it. Once I tell you how to do it, we're going to do it. So I encourage you, discomfort is not dangerous. As they say in the military, hug the cactus. Feel the pain. Be uncomfortable with it. Because when we feel the discomfort and we embrace the discomfort, that is where we grow. So here's how you do it. I'm going to run down through it, but I'm going to do it kind of quickly, but then we're going to practice it, all right? And hopefully you'll gain more from that. How do we pray and read Scripture with our imagination? Well, we select a story from Scripture. I would suggest that you stay within the Gospels. You may start with a classic story such as the parable of the prodigal son or the account of Jesus calming the storm in Mark chapter 3. But don't feel restricted to the classic narratives or the clearest narratives. Story is a story. Now, after you select your passage, place yourself in the presence of God. Close your eyes, relax your body a bit, and ask the Lord to speak to you through this time of Scripture reading and prayer. Invite the Spirit into your presence. Breathe in the unique and powerful love offered to you, and breathe out any distractions that might cloud your mind. Third, read the Scripture passage once. Pay close attention to details. Think of the people in the story. Which character stands out to you? Place yourself in his or her shoes. Imagine that you are entering the story as yourself, as you are right now. Read the passage again, this time from the perspective of the chosen person, the character that caught your attention. Now use your imagination to reach out with your senses. What do you see? What? And who is around you? What do you hear? What do you feel? Birds singing? Sound of waves? The voice of a crowd? The voice of Jesus? Do you smell anything? Taste anything? Using your senses and placing yourself in the scene, read the passage a third time. What might God be telling you or showing you through this? Let this Scripture story open your heart to receive whatever message God might be revealing to you. Spend time in silence and listen to the Lord. Respond to God. Thank God for the opportunity to encounter Him through Scripture and prayer. And then carry that story with you the rest of the day. Now, let's do it. I'm going to read to you a story that I've already mentioned from Luke chapter 13. It's the story of Jesus encountering the woman in the synagogue who is bent over. So I'm going to ask you to do what we just described. I'm going to read it, okay? I'm going to give you a few seconds before I start reading to just kind of, if you need to, close your eyes. If that feels weird for you, stare at the back of the pew, stare at your hands, whatever relaxes you. Listen. Now, as he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from the bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he had said all this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. There are several characters in the story. Which one grabs your attention? Close your eyes if you need to. Place yourself as you are here and now in that story. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you smell? What do you feel? Physically, emotionally, mentally? What are you thinking? As you close your eyes, visualize the synagogue, the courtyard. It's the texture of the floor beneath your feet. How does the air smell around you? Now, let's say we all chose the woman who is crippled and has been for 18 years. Place yourself in her shoes. Imagine yourself as this woman. Your back hurts. It's hard to walk. Crowds are difficult and dangerous. You often get pushed out of the way, overlooked, and forgotten. How does your body feel under the weight of this affliction? What emotions stir within you? And as Jesus approaches, what thoughts race through your mind? You've heard about him. Are you hopeful? Fearful? Skeptical of what might happen? When you hear the voice of Jesus, what happens to your heart rate? What thoughts race through your mind as Jesus gently reaches out and places his hand on you? Is there warmth? A tingling sensation? A sense of release? How does your spirit respond to his touch? And then he speaks. He says, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And what seems like an eternity, a few seconds go by, and you try. First time, you straighten your back, twist to the left, twist to the right, the pain is gone. As you stand upright for the first time in 18 years, what emotions flood your heart? Can you feel the smile on your face, the tears of joy swelling up in your eyes. And in this moment of joy and ecstasy, a loud, obnoxious, rude voice interrupts the moment. A religious leader is scolding Jesus and scolding you for what should be a time of celebration and joy. As you listen to the synagogue leader in the crowd, how do their words and gestures affect you? But then as Jesus begins to speak, as he begins to chastise them, to stand in solidarity with you, to defend you and himself, and to put them in their place, how does that change the moment? As you walk away healed, how has this encounter transformed not only your body but also your spirit? What newfound gratitude or faith fills your heart? And as you leave, you're making plans. Who am I going to tell first? What am I going to do with my newfound health? I'm going to run for the first time through a meadow. I'm going to reach up and pick an apple off a tree that I couldn't have reached. I'm going to be able to hug my dad or my husband, who's much taller than me, but now it will feel normal. What is God saying to you as you read Scripture in this way? You see, it changes how we read the Bible. And I don't think we're doing any harm to Scripture whatsoever by reading it this way. I think God intends for us to read it this way, or he wouldn't have written it the way that he did. But I believe, like Sarah, we may find ourselves discovering new truths about ourselves and about God by reading Scripture with our imagination. Maybe you didn't identify with the woman in the crowd, and maybe you did. And maybe you, when Jesus would have spoke your name, maybe you would have turned and walked the other way because you are afraid to approach him. You're not sure what he's going to say or how he's going to react. Or maybe you're like the woman who was so relieved in so many ways that Jesus recognized her, showed her compassion, love, and attention. She was no longer an invisible face in the crowd. Jesus gave her dignity and honor by recognizing her, helping her, defending her, and loving her. I believe that God wants us to use our imagination. And it is just one way that we can practice the presence of God. Let us use our imaginations to let God speak to us. If you would, let us stand and sing.